Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, this morning we are here before you to hear your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would quiet our hearts, quiet our minds, and I pray that we would hear what you want us to hear. Do a new work in us, and I pray that as we will leave differently than when we came. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Not sure if I shared this, I may have, or a spiritual growth class, I'm not sure. A number of years ago, I had to drive our son to college. Some mishaps along the road, and it just pushed us further and further back in time. I had my GPS, and we were heading out to college. It got dark. We were still traveling, heading towards Nyack, and we had to stop to eat. And so we stopped, went into the restaurant and ate and came back. And I turned I think it was a Garmin. I don't use those anymore. Turned the Garmin back on, and it told me where to go. And I drove, and I was going, and I was going, and I was going. And about an hour later, I thought, something doesn't seem right. And it had turned me around, and I was an hour on the way back home. I can't believe it. GPS is great until it's not. When we start depending on other things, we can really go off track and get on the wrong road in the direction, the opposite direction that we're supposed to go. You know, the most important question that anybody could ever ask is, which way to heaven? Which way to heaven? The most important decision that anybody will ever make is a decision that they make regarding their eternal destiny. James chapter 4, verse 14 tells us that our life is a mist that appears for a little while and then it's gone. Nothing more than the steam off the top of a coffee cup, and psst, gone when it's compared to all of eternity. Everyone will live somewhere forever without end. Where we live forever is absolutely critical. And folks, there are only two options. Only two options. Hell and eternal punishment. Heaven and eternal joy. The question then becomes, which way do I go? Which way to heaven? Jesus says in our passage again, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The reality of life that we find ourselves in is that we constantly are at various crossroads throughout our life, always making some kind of decision, aren't we? It's a way of life that's lived out every single day, and we're confronted throughout our lives with decisions from trivial things like what are we going to eat today, or what am I going to wear today, to more important ones like who am I going to marry, where am I going to live, what kind of job am I going to have, or significant purchases that we make. Those become larger decisions. But the greatest of all the decisions are the spiritual decisions. And these affect our eternity far beyond our present life. It's always been the responsibility, as we look through scriptures, of the servants of God, the messengers of God, to confront people with the most critical decision of their lives. It was Moses who said to the people, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. It was Joshua, the leader that came after Moses, who said to the Israelites, choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. It was Jeremiah who heard God say to him, tell the people that this is what the Lord says. See, I am setting before you the way of life and the way of death. In 1 Kings 18, it was Elijah the prophet who called for a decision when he said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal is God, follow Him. Got to make a choice. And Jesus Himself often called people to choose Him, to acknowledge Him as the way, the truth, the life. And once even in John chapter 6, He told those who were listening to Him that they must choose Him. But it wasn't just, okay. It was such a strong choice, it would be as if you were actually eating his body and drinking his blood. And then in verse 66, as right after he was talking about that, it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back no longer followed him. You do not want to leave me too, do you? Jesus asked the 12, and Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. Even being so near to Christ, one decided to reject. Hard to understand. But Jesus always calls for a choice. And a no choice is a choice to reject. And there are horrible consequences for a non-choice. Now in our passage this morning, Jesus gives an invitation. Two doors, two ways, two destinations. As one writer put it, it is make up your mind time on the mountain. You see, the whole Sermon on the Mount leads to this choice. It demands a choice, it demands an absolute choice, a choice that is final, a choice that leads to a fixed forever for all of eternity. This began, as Bill alluded to, back in chapter 5, verse 1, as he began his sermon. And basically, it comes to a conclusion here in verse 13 and 14, and then a few of the verses that follow. We'll be looking at those later on. But up to this point, he has been uncovering, unmasking the religion of Judaism that was well known to the people that he was speaking to. He's been demonstrating to them that it was not the true religion and does not lead to heaven. No matter how they fast, no matter how they pray, no matter how they give alms, how they on the surface obey the law, they fall short of what God requires. See, their fasting was superficial. Their giving was superficial. Their prayer was superficial. Their obedience was superficial. It was a religion by which they were trying to earn their way to heaven. And they had it down well. And so in the sermon here, he is basically pointing out the insufficiency of a false religion. And then he confronts them with a choice. There are only two possible doors. One leads to heaven, one does not. And the choice is clearly an absolute choice that Jesus is giving to them. And right here, Jesus negates an easygoing syncretism. Syncretism is just trying to combine different forms and beliefs or practices and kind of choosing what you want to believe and kind of going that direction. Jesus will not allow us comfortable tolerances when it comes to the path to heaven. There is only one possibility, and there are only two choices that people can make. Not many, only two. A lot of people today assume that with all the religions in the world, there's lots of choices, all the supposed insights to spirituality and all the ways that men and women have concocted their religious systems and their spiritual intuition, that there would be literally millions or more ways that people have developed ways to get to heaven that they can choose from. A well-known axiom in Hinduism is all roads lead to heaven. Oprah Winfrey on her show back in 1994 said this, I believe that there are many paths to God. I certainly don't believe that there is only one way. There couldn't possibly be just one way to God. I am a Christian who believes that there are certainly many more paths to God other than Christianity. She repeated the same thing in an interview in 2012. But in fact, there are only two choices. Only two choices for people to make. There is a narrow way with a narrow gate, and there is a broad way with a wide gate, and those are the only two possibilities. We need to keep in mind that the contrast through this entire sermon is of Jesus is a contrast between religion that is false and religion that is true. Between worship that is false and worship that is true. Between divine religion and man-made religion. And the religion that existed among the Jews at the time was not acceptable to God. In many ways, the height of indictment came in chapter 5, verse 20, when Jesus said, For I tell you, and you remember this, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. What kind of righteousness could surpass the scribes and Pharisees? I mean, they were doing everything right as far as they were concerned. They were the most detailed, the most strict, and they became the most self-righteous, the most superficially committed. They were the most outwardly obedient. Paul was one of them when he was Saul. And talking about his life as a Pharisee, he said that according to the law, he was what? He was blameless. He had it down pat. They worked so hard to achieve a kind of perfection when it came to righteousness. And Jesus says that is not enough. So it wasn't even a contrast between righteousness and unrighteousness. It was a contrast between two kinds of righteousness. A righteousness that does not satisfy God and a righteousness that does. A religion that does not satisfy God and a religion that does. It's not a contrast even between religion and paganism, or even religion and no religion. And the religion of the Pharisees can be summed up in Luke 18:9, describing the Pharisees as those, quote, who were confident of their own righteousness. That's the choice. And it really is that simple. All religions fit into the category of saying that you can be good enough, except true Christianity, which says you can't. You can't be good enough on your own. And that's the choice. The reality of this tells us that there are only two religions in the world. There is a religion of human achievement that focuses on works. The religion that says you can be good enough, you can be holy enough, you can be religious enough, you can be spiritual enough. Just try harder. And there is one other option, the religion of divine achievement, the religion of faith, grace, and mercy, not by flesh, but by the Spirit, and they do not mix. The scribes and Pharisees were the perfecters of human achievement, morally, religiously, ceremonially. They did it well. And Jesus came and offered something completely different, one that depends on Him and what He has accomplished rather than themselves, rather than ourselves. And this religion that comes in many names and many forms is all the same. It is all the wrong choice. It is all the wide gate, the broad path. It's all spawned from the same Father, small f, and His name is Satan. They're just all packaged differently. That's what Jesus is talking about here. There is a narrow way that leads to life. And then there's a broad way of all other religions that leads to death and destruction. People try to make this very complicated. But in fact, the simplicity of the decision that Jesus lays out for us is really very clear. There are only two gates, the wide and the narrow, two ways, the broad and the narrow, two destinations, life and destruction, two groups of travelers, the many and the few. And if we go down to verse 15 and following, there are two trees, good and evil. There are two kinds of fruit, good and bad. And if we go further down the next few verses, there are two builders, one wise, one foolish, two foundations, one rock, one sand, two houses and two results from the storm. You can't get any clearer than that. It's very simple. The choice is stark. Now, both gates offer you a path to heaven. Both seemingly point to the kingdom of God, point to salvation, point to eternal joy, a point to bliss in heaven. You know, neither one of these gates say hell, but one of them goes there. See, nobody is selling hell. No religion says, join our religion and go to hell with us. You don't hear that anywhere. They all say heaven. In one form or another, paradise, nirvana, continual reincarnation. But you see, that's a deception. They're promising something. One is a path of self-righteousness, doing it on our own. The other is a path of divine righteousness coming from God and God alone. This morning, I'd like to spend most of our time considering that narrow gate that Jesus said that we must go through. What does that mean? Well, verse 13 begins with the command, enter through the narrow gate. What does that mean? Well, we can draw some conclusions out of that very simple statement. Number one, you must enter. Okay, it says you must enter. This is an imperative. It's not going to happen by accident. It must be intentional. It's not going to happen apart from a commitment and a decision on our part. It's an absolute command given by Jesus Christ. Enter through the narrow gate. The gospel itself is a command, isn't it? Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel always comes as a command to be obeyed or disobeyed. It's not enough to listen to preaching about the narrow gate. It's not enough to study the narrow gate. It's not enough to admire the structure of the narrow gate or admire the wisdom of its teaching. It must be entered. And the world is full of people who admire the gospel. They admire, if you will, the narrow gate. They admire the work of Christ. Some even admire his sacrifice that he made for people on the cross. And they admire the ethics of Jesus. And they admire the virtues of Jesus. And a lot of other things that they admire. But listen, hell is going to be literally filled with people who admired Jesus. One must enter. Secondly, the gate serves two purposes. It lets in and it shuts out. That's the purpose of a gate. That's the purpose of a door. Those who do not enter are then eternally barred from the kingdom of God. Now, during our 15 years in the Ivory Coast in the city of Abidjan, our home and our property was surrounded by cement brick walls about 6 feet high, and it was one of the basic rules or requirement of the city that on top of those walls you either embed shards of glass on the cement or you have metal spikes sticking up. Because those who wanted to come in over the wall were not welcome. Not only did we have the glass and the spikes sticking up, we had a dog inside our property. And at night we brought in a guard to stay awake. Now, whether he did or not, I don't know, but he was there in case people were trying to come in the wrong way. But we also had a small gate in the wall with a doorbell, and people with good intentions who wanted to come in, we welcomed them in warmly. Jesus says you must enter the narrow gate. You've got to go beyond the admiration of the gospel and the admiration of Jesus himself. You must enter the gate of salvation through faith in him. Only possible way. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus also says, I am the door. If any man tries to come in any other way, he is a thief and robber. Acts 4:12 says salvation is found in how many people? In no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. Christ and Christ alone is the gate. No Christ, no salvation. No Christ, no heaven. In that sense, it is very, very narrow. People often accuse Christians as being narrow-minded. They have no idea how narrow we can be. Why? Because the truth of God is narrow. The entrance to heaven is narrow. The entrance into the belief in Jesus Christ is narrow. God's word does not change. Either you believe in Jesus Christ to enter or you don't enter. There is no other way in. All other ways, even though they're marked heaven or paradise, end up in hell. Thirdly, we must enter this gate alone. We must enter the gate alone. There are some people who think that if you just join a religion, you'll all get to heaven all in a big crowd, in a big group. But this is a very narrow gate. It's like a turnstile, letting only one person in at a time. It's not a group experience. It doesn't happen to everyone who joins a church or everyone who is baptized. Baptism doesn't save. We know that. Or everybody who is in the family of quote-unquote Christians. It's not something that we inherit from our parents or from our grandparents. It is absolutely individual. Each person has got to make a choice. We come absolutely alone with no one else. It is that personal. of a decision that we have to make. And fourthly, we must enter with difficulty. It's hard. That doesn't seem right. Oh, it's easy. We talk about how easy it is. But why do I say it's difficult? Well, first of all, it's hard to find. Verse 14, Jesus says, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Only a few find it. You'll only find the narrow way in the Word of God, which is rightly interpreted and rightly understood. And you have to sort through all those other false gospels, including the Gospel of Oprah. That's why Jesus immediately says in the very next verse, in verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They're all over the place. They're selling tickets to the Broadway or the Broad Road. Excuse me. It's hard to find the true gospel, even in some churches that are out there. It's not easy to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Christ. It's not easy to lose your life. It's not easy to hate yourself, to say no to all your own desires, to say no to your ambitions, your hopes, your dreams, your self-control. It's not easy to abandon everything. It's hard to humble yourself. It's hard to turn from your sin. It's hard to repent, because sin and pride and self-will is a normal part of our sinful nature. This is not a popular message. In Luke chapter 13, verse 14, we read a rather shocking statement. Jesus says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Make every effort. The Greek word means strive, to obtain something, to endeavor with strenuous zeal. Why? Because many, Jesus said, will try to enter, will not be able to. You mean there are people out there who want to be saved and won't be? And people want to find the door and won't succeed? That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Think about the millions and millions of people who I believe are sincerely searching. They want to be saved. They want to find God, but they are not going to do it because they want to do it their way. They have found something else that they are going to stick with, a way that seems right to them. And this is Jesus' warning in that same passage. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading. My thought immediately went to Noah and Noah's ark. Close the door. The rain started and people were pounding. Sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you came from. Away from me, all you evildoers. It's harsh. Jesus says it's difficult to find and enter this gate. He tells us that we have to count the cost. Remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and wanted to follow him? How do I do that? I want to follow you. Jesus says, here's what you got to do. Here's what it's going to cost you. You give up everything you've got. Come follow me. Couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. And he walked away. And we try to make it so easy to follow Jesus sometimes. In Luke chapter 12, it tells us that when a crowd of many thousands, it's hard to get your mind around this concept, but a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another. That's how many there were. Jesus began to speak. What an opportunity to bring thousands into the kingdom for Jesus, right? What do you think a modern-day evangelist might have done as far as an altar call? What kind of altar call would he have given to bring these thousands in? Probably not what we find in Luke chapter 14 when Jesus addressed them at the end. Turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. He said it might cost you every single relationship that you have. It's not an attractive message. That's not an attractive invitation. It's certainly a great way to send a crowd home. Couldn't he have been just a little bit more welcoming, for goodness sake, a little bit more gracious about this? Why not just pray the little prayer and come walking in? That's the popular way. But Jesus says, look, there's a lot to think about. This is a huge choice. This is a life commitment. This is an eternal decision, and you've got to count the cost. Are you ready? Verse 28 in that same passage says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? Or he says, suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose one coming against him with 20,000? Counting the cost. In the same way, he says in verse 33, there are those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Are you willing to do that? Jesus is asking. Have you really counted the cost of what's involved here? I'm asking for your whole life. I'm asking you to become my slave. I'm asking you to live the rest of your life doing exactly what I tell you, no matter what it costs to you. Even if it costs you all of your hopes, all of your dreams, even your very life. The narrow gate is not easy to pass through. And the narrow path is not an easy path to walk. The broad way is so much easier, seemingly. Those who encourage people to follow the broad way are saying, come on, join our group. Don't worry about your sin. Don't worry about your theology. According to the Gospel of Oprah, there are certainly many more paths to God other than Christianity. Verse 13 says, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. You can enter that gate without any problem. The gate can be entered with a whole crowd, no self-denial. Bring all of your baggage, no repentance required, no surrender to Christ necessary. This is the gate of self-indulgence. Bring your pride, bring your self-righteousness, bring your sins. Sins of all sorts are welcomed here. It's a large crowd going through that gate because it's everybody else, except those that are going through the narrow. I read of a man from India who had chosen Islam over Christianity. And when asked why, he said this, quote, Islam is a noble, broad path. There's room for a man and his sin on it. The way of Christ is far too narrow. The wide gate leads to a broad way, plenty of room, no restrictions. Go through with the crowd. There's room for diverse theology, room for diverse sin, room for tolerance, room for immorality, no curbs, no boundaries. All the desires of the fallen heart acceptable on the broad way. No need to be restricted by the Word of God. No need to worry about the conscience. We're all on the happy road to heaven because we're religious and we're basically good. Self-will, self-gratification, self-righteousness. And people say that Christians just use Christianity as a crutch, right? Implying that we are weak and we are needy and we just need some help here. But you know, really, quite the opposite is true. It's really for the strong and the sturdy. People like Joseph and Nathan and Elijah and Daniel and Mordecai, men like Peter and Stephen and Paul, women like Ruth and Deborah and Esther and Lydia. The conflict is often fierce. Let go of self and submit fully to Christ? That's not the message of this world. That's not the message of the broad way. There are some people who just say, hey, you know, in order to become a Christian, you just have to know that Jesus will save you from hell and just ask for it. That seems to be a very different form of from what the New Testament teaches. Even John the Baptist came preaching what? Repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Repent, admit that you're a sinner. Turn from your sin. Come submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Yes, salvation is a free gift by grace through faith, but you must come in repentance. That kind of brings us full circle back to the beginning of chapter 5, doesn't it? We have to come to what someone called the beatitude attitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who understand that they are spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are those who mourn, those who are actually sorrowful over their sin. Blessed are the meek, those who come humbly before Christ, realizing that it's all about Him, not about us. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who desire to walk rightly with the Lord. Jesus says, deny yourself. That's repentance. Take up your cross and follow me. You see, it's about the lordship of Christ. Folks, we became slaves when we came to Christ. Nobody likes that term in this day and age. But we are the doulos, the slaves that Paul talked about. And Jesus is the kurios, the Lord. Someone wrote, there's no such thing as kurios without the doulos. There's no such thing as a doulos without a kurios. If He is the Lord, then we are the slaves. So we come totally submissive to our master, but it's a joyful submissiveness. It's a joyful submissiveness. And the amazing part of this is that we don't see it as burdensome. We see it as a cherished opportunity to give honor to the one who gave us grace, who poured out His love upon us and has given us eternal life. And so we are here to serve Him, yes, as His slaves, but joyfully, because we love Him so much. But you know, it's not all about us. What is so sad and tragic is that the other door is wide and far more people are going through it than through the narrow gate. Psalm 1:6 says, the way of the wicked leads to what? To destruction. John 3:18 says, whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Non-choice, stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That's what Jesus gave. That's why Jesus gave us a command to go and make disciples, please, of all nations. It grieves Him to see them traveling blindly on that broad way going to destruction. Now, the narrow gate is open to all. It is open to all, but one has to enter. The word used for narrow means a pressed way, like grapes being pressed when they're trying to get the juice out of the grape. It also means a confined way, like a difficult pass in a mountain between two cliffs hemmed in on both sides. Very rigid, very narrow, hard way. It does not budge. Yet at the same time, Jesus told us that it's an easy yoke and a light burden. That's what people don't see. That's what people don't understand. That they get stuck on this narrow entry and they don't realize what comes afterwards. Psalm 1:6 says, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. He is there watching over, guarding, protecting, encouraging, strengthening. Yes, the cost is high. Yes, the demand is high. The Lord asks for everything. You may lose your whole family. There are people around the world that have lost their whole family because they've entered that narrow gate. We have to subject ourselves to the will of God no matter what it is. But Paul tells us that His will is good, pleasing, and perfect. Oh, and did you know that following the narrow path involves discipline? That's no fun to hear. The author of Hebrews says in chapter 12, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one He loves. And He chastens everyone He accepts as His son. Endure hardship as discipline. He disciplines the ones He loves. That's another concept you won't find in other religions. A father that loves. But Hebrews goes on to say in verse 10, but God disciplines us for our good. Why? In order that we might share in His holiness. That's what's on the other side of that narrow gate, that we can share in His holiness. We need to remember what Paul said in Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we enter, as we pass through that narrow gate, God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's all there. No other God promises that. The quote, God, small g, of every other religion is Satan, and he has no blessings to give. Even if he did, he probably wouldn't give them. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. That's all people have any hope for as they choose that broad way. Well, right now it looks easy. We can do anything we want. We've got all the promises that all will be well. And right now it looks like a beautiful way with beautiful colors, a sunset, with nirvana at the end. But in reality, they are walking into hell. With all their tolerance and sin and self-will and self-righteousness. On the other hand, verse 4 says the narrow road leads to what? It leads to life. Leads to life, eternal life, the fullness of life, the life of God, the life where God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. A life of unspeakable joy. Will the journey on the narrow path be easy? Jesus never promised that. He never promised that. It's filled with difficulty and trials and persecutions. That's actually what he promised. And yet he said, my yoke is light and my burden is easy. Well, isn't that contradictory? No. Why? Because Jesus said, I will be with you. Psalm 46:1 says, God is my refuge and strength, on an ever-present help in trouble. He is walking with us. He is carrying us. He is holding us. He is encouraging us. There's a newspaper article many years ago out of Melbourne, Australia, from someone who had heard about Billy Graham or had heard Billy Graham preach. And this is what he wrote in his letter to the editor. After hearing Dr. Billy Graham on the air, viewing him on television and reading reports and letters concerning him and his mission, I am heartily sick of the type of religion that insists my soul needs saving, whatever that means. I have never felt that I was lost, nor do I feel that I daily wallow in the mire of sin, although repetitive preaching insists that I do. Give me a practical religion that teaches gentleness and tolerance, that acknowledges no barriers of color or creed, that remembers the aged and teaches children of goodness and not sin. If in order to save my soul I must accept such a philosophy as I have recently heard preached, I prefer to remain forever damned. Thank you. That's every person's decision. That's every person's decision to make. They can choose to remain forever damned and have their happy religion of tolerance, or they can come to the truth and find eternal life in Christ through that narrow gate and rest in the arms of Jesus for all of eternity. There are only two choices. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I thank you for giving us that wonderful choice. You didn't need to. We don't deserve it. We are sinful creatures. We are rebellious creatures. But because God the Father loved the world so much, he prepared for us a narrow gate in his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that all who would enter, all who came to you in repentance, realizing their need for you, realizing their own worthlessness, that gate is open. And you will take each one in, individually, yes, but you will take everyone in that comes to you. And Father, I pray that just as your heart breaks for the people that are walking through that wide gate and walking down that wide, broad way, that you would break our hearts for them as well. You have called us to go make disciples. In order for us to go make disciples, we have to share with them that there are only two choices, and the one choice leads to life, the other choice leads to death. Yes, we can do that graciously. We can do that with love as we build relationships with people and as your Holy Spirit is working in their life. But Father, I pray that you would give us your burden to reach out. Father, I pray that you would look into our own lives this morning that you would speak to our hearts so that if there are areas that we are kind of getting off track, though we've walked through that narrow gate and we're on that narrow path, yet the enemy's trying to get us to step off and trying to get us to be disobedient and trying to get us to do things that are displeasing to you. But Father, I thank you for your discipline. I thank you that you love us so much that you will do whatever it takes to bring us back in line, walking in joy, walking in fullness of the Spirit, walking on that narrow path, continuing towards the life everlasting, waiting for the time when Christ returns. Fill us with your joy, and I pray that that joy, Father, will be poured out to those that are around us as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.